The story at the end of Luke 10 is a very familiar story, except it's been used in a variety of ways to prove a lot of different points. Many Catholic scholars and patristic fathers have used this to advocate the contemplative life over the active life. In other words, to advocate monasticism. If you want to really serve God, you really love God, you need to quit your job and move to a house with a bunch of other people who aren't working, and you can really love God. This passage has also been used to demonstrate the contrast between the liturgical and the diaconate. Liturgical being worship, diaconate being service, that there's two kinds of ministry. There's worshiping and serving ministry. And even some of your Bibles, you'll notice at the top of this passage will have worshiping versus serving descriptions. Some have used this as a rebuke to spiritual workaholics and a lot of helpful therapy for those who might be obsessive compulsive. Poor Martha has even had a syndrome named after her, the Martha syndrome. So as we look at this passage, we want to be careful to remember that our job as listeners is not to import into the passage what we think we need or what we think might be appropriate or what we think might preach or teach or be practical. Our job is to listen. What does the text really say? What does Jesus want us to hear? And then how should we respond? The story progresses pretty simply into three sections. Verse 38, Jesus is welcomed into Martha's home. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. According to John, their home was in Bethany, which was just a couple miles from Jerusalem. Secondly, verses 39 through 40, Jesus is received in two different ways. And she had a sister, that is, Martha had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." So you see two different contrasting responses to Jesus' entrance and instruction. First of all, Mary in verse 39 is sitting and listening. The sitting is a very common posture of a disciple. That was the normal way they would listen to a teacher, is sit at his feet and hear. The listening is emphasized in verse 39. She heard his word. She heard his word. This was unusual for women to sit and hear the teaching of the law, but Jesus was an advocate of that, although some rabbis opposed it. Martha, though, in verse 40, is described as serving and questioning, as serving, distracted through much serving, and then questioning, coming to Jesus, approaching him with the question of why Mary wasn't helping her. She felt deserted. Maybe she had been a part of the teaching for a little bit, or she had overheard the teaching, and now she wasn't part of the teaching, and she was missing out on the teaching because she had to prepare a meal or clean the house or whatever she was doing, and she was feeling abandoned by that. You see the realism in this passage? I mean, this is real home life, isn't it? A little sibling rivalry, family tension. Somebody's watching TV, somebody's doing the dishes. They're not happy with each other. And so Martha calls out to Jesus to confront Mary. Have you ever been in that situation? Husbands, wives, where you've asked God to change your spouse? Do you know Jesus rarely cooperates with requests like that? What does he do? Yeah, he spins it right around. You say, "God, please change my kids." And he turns it around and says, "No, I want to change you. Let's talk about your heart.
And that's exactly what Jesus does here.
And so, number three, third section, 41 through 42, Jesus is concerned about Martha's attitude. He describes her in verse 41 as worried and troubled. Worried and troubled about many things. And he uses a double vocative, that is, saying her name twice, Martha, Martha, to communicate emotion. We don't know exactly how he said that. He could have said her name once to get her attention and the next to communicate the emotion of the moment. But there was no question he was trying to get her attention. Secondly, he invited her to choose and to keep the one necessary thing. That's implied in verse 42. But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. That's the story. Very simple, isn't it? Very homey, but full of good stuff. So let's talk about that. What's the point? What's the point of the story? I think you can have some good applications as to the benefit of the microwave oven and TV dinners and the beauty of Domino's pizza and how hard Martha had to work when guests showed up. But obviously, that's not the main message of the passage. Let me throw out a couple options and we'll wrestle with these. First of all, is Jesus trying to communicate to us that we need to have open ears, that open ears are better than busy hands? You see this in verse 39. He highlights that the fact that Mary was hearing Jesus' word, literally logos, in contrast to Martha, who is distracted with much serving. What is the problem, though, with that position, that interpretation, that being the point of this passage? What is the problem with the contrast being between open ears and busy hands? You see a dilemma there? Yeah, the two are being pit against each other. And that's most often how this passage is preached. The fact that God really wants you to be a listener, not a doer. He cares about you being, not doing. And in our therapeutic culture, that really gets a lot of mileage. That Jesus really doesn't care about what you're doing. He cares about who you are. In one sense, that's true, right? Because we often focus on the superficial, and he's trying to get to the heart, which is obvious here. But that is a false dichotomy. Do we understand that? Between hearing and doing. Because Jesus teaches, if you hear, you will do. And the doing flows from the hearing. We can see that all over this passage. Look at the way this story right before last week in verse 37 ended. What did Jesus say? Go and do likewise. Go and do. We'll see this in a few weeks near Christmas, verse 28 of chapter 11. 11:28, Jesus says more than that, in contrast to Mary, he says another Mary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do you remember when we were in the Sermon on the Mount? The way the Sermon on the Mount ended in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 26, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew up and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. That is Jesus' teaching. He is not calling us to demean the doing. And neither is he wanting to produce schizophrenic Christians who last week heard all about being good neighbors, right? Go feed the poor, help the hurting. And then this week we come and we hear, don't do, listen. And we're going, okay, what am I supposed to do or not do?
The two are not in contrast to one another. The point that Jesus has for us here is not for us to contrast hearing and doing. Consider the Apostle Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." It wasn't empty. "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me, with me." So Paul is saying that there is a kind of labor that is grace-fueled, is fueled by the favor of God. When you really hear what God has done for you through Christ, it will energize a different kind of doing. It's not a legalistic doing where I'm trying to impress God. It is a grace-empowered, fueling doing that results from listening to the gospel, hearing, truly hearing Christ. So it is a false dichotomy to contrast in this passage, to contrast hearing and doing. Let's see if we can get a better option. How about a quiet mind is better than a perfect meal? A quiet mind is better than a perfect meal. We see this is getting a little bit closer to the emphasis of this passage. Verse 40, Martha was distracted. You see the main verb there? Martha was distracted. That word means to be pulled or dragged around. You ever felt that way? You ever feel like you're going through life being pulled and dragged around by all sorts of obligations, everyone else's expectations? That's what Martha was struggling with. The next verb is in verse 41. You are worried. That means to be troubled. It is a stress-induced disorder. And by disorder, I don't mean a psychological disorder, but a confusion, a trouble. And then the next word, you'll see these are often, some of these words are interchangeable. And the word troubled means to be anxious or agitated. And the contrast to that is to rest in the power and the provision of God. This same word we saw a lot in Matthew 6 when we were studying anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount. That's that verb. So, in one sense, that does get closer to the point, that there is some kind of contrast between a quiet mind, not being distracted, agitated, anxious, pulled about, but it's not between a quiet mind and a perfect meal. We got to take it one more step. It's half right. How about a listening ear is better than a frantic mind? I think that's getting it, or at least real close. A listening ear, and that hits on what is said in verse 39, that Mary heard his word, that is better than a frantic mind. Verse 40, Martha was distracted. Verse 41, Jesus says, you are worried and you are troubled about many things. So the contrast is here between hearing and worrying. Do you see that? That's the point of the passage. That Jesus wants his followers to understand that you cannot listen to me, consistently listen to me, and worry about all this stuff at the same time. Those two are mutually exclusive. Now that's a huge point. And that's why he says in verse 42, one thing is needed. What is that one thing? It is hearing his word and all that comes with that. I mean, when you truly hear his word, you understand why Christ came. You understand the fact that he gave himself for you. You understand that your job is not to try to worry or work your way to pleasing and appeasing God. There's a rest that comes over your soul. There's a calm on your mind. Even in the midst of a buzz of activity, it changes everything. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in him. That's what he's talking about. That is the one thing that's needed. And it's very consistent with the context here in Luke 10. If you look at verse 20, after the disciples came back from this mission trip. See, he's talking about doing. This is a bunch of guys that have just traveled around on a mission trip. He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So Jesus says, you're not going to get a restful, quiet heart by focusing on even the good things you can do in ministry. It's not going to produce a calm mind. Rejoice in what he has done. Listen to what he's done. If you believe on Jesus Christ, he has written your name in heaven. And then he goes on and says that the wise and the prudent don't get this revealed to them. Why? Because they think they're smarter than God. And the reason why people who think they're wise and prudent are already always worrying about things is because they're still trying to figure life out on their own because they don't think God has it under his control. Don't we do that? Do you see what Jesus is giving us? He has put on the dashboard of our hearts an indicator light so that we know when we're not listening. What is it? When we are worrying. Whoop, 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 whoop. I mean, the alarm goes off. The light is on. You know, I know, the moment I am worrying, I know I am not doing what? I'm not listening. You can say, I'm not trusting. But where does faith come? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I mean, as I listen to his promises, faith is born in my heart. As I latch on to his word and say, yes, God, I don't know how you're going to work this out. I don't understand it all. But I'm like a babe rather than a wise and prudent person. I am going to listen to what you say. I'm going to latch on to that. And that dissolves worry. I'm not saying it isn't a battle. But I know when I'm not listening. When my heart is being pulled about, when I'm going through life worrying, full of anxiety, agitated, frustrated with all these people around me who can't get their acts together like me, I know I'm not listening. I don't have a right view of who God is and who I am. I've shut my ears to the voice of Christ. And I'm doing what Martha did right here. That is not to say Martha didn't love Jesus. Read John 11. She, along with Peter, made the most magnificent statements of the deity of Christ. Martha loved God, and she loved her Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the moment of pressure, she stopped listening. And I see such a picture of myself in her. It is not the fact that she was busy. Although a secondary application here is clearly that some of us need to declutter our lives. That's huge. But you can get your life really decluttered and still have an anxious heart because you are all frustrated because you're not able to watch enough television. Now that your life is decluttered, you can give yourself to a host of other useless things. So just decluttering our lives does not solve the problem if our ears are not listening to the words of Christ. And this is not new. Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses said this to Israel. He said, so he humbled you saying to Israel, allowed you to hunger. Wow. Do you understand this? God will bring difficulty into the lives of his people so that they might even hunger. Hunger for the comfortable, hunger for the familiar, and then he fed you with manna, which was not comfortable, nor was it familiar, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, mouth of the Lord. So every temptation that comes into my life is an invitation from God to listen. And it's a temptation from Satan to worry or to be frustrated or angry or a host of other things. God is saying, listen to my voice. How do you apply this? Let's talk about it in a number of different levels. First of all, my heart goes out to students in this particular area because of the propensity that school has to drag us around. I mean, you have a czar in your life when you are a student named a teacher who, with a word, can ruin your life. At least ruin a weekend, destroy an evening, you know, dump on you a pile of projects that consumes your mind. And that's why sometimes one of the driest seasons of life can be school, when it should be a fruitful season of growth. I'm not just talking about lies that you are taught, but I'm talking about spiritually. So it is vital that we hear the message that Christ has for us here as students, wherever you are, in elementary school or middle school or high school or college, wherever you are, and say, Lord, I know that you have called me to this season of learning. And yes, I'm learning math or history or whatever it is, computer science, but I want to hear your voice and I want to make sure that my ears are open to what you want to teach me. And even as I fulfill these responsibilities and requirements in order to get an A or a B or whatever I'm going after, it is much bigger than that. You have your hand of calling on my life and you're going to use this to prepare me to be used by you. It changes everything. I mean, then you got ears to hear. Teach me. There's not a mom on the planet, I don't think, who cannot identify with Martha. You know, the constant tasks that can make us feel like we're being dragged about. You know, endless piles of laundry and dishes, and just when you think you've done everything, and this applies to men as well, you realize, man, I don't feel like my life is under control. I feel like I'm just tied to the back of these tasks, and I'm being dragged about, frantically trying to fulfill the latest one just to keep my head above water. Now, what is the answer? A vacation. Amen. Now, vacations are great, but all of us know what it's like to come back from a vacation and to be more tired than when you left. So I'm a real advocate of vacations, but that's not going to solve the problem. Even slicing things, although some of us do need to sit down with somebody and maybe cut some things out of our lives, but that in and of itself, if my heart is not in a posture of listening, it doesn't matter what you cut out. What Jesus is communicating to Martha is not, hey, Martha, you got to get your daytimer under control. You know, you need a Palm Pilot. You need an I something. I mean, to make your life more manageable. And we all know what it's like to try those things and then soon realize it's not helping. Why? Because my heart is frantic. I need an I heart. You know, something new going on in my heart so that I process things differently. And how would Jesus describe that new work? will take all those main verbs and flip them around. You know, imagine me going through the day doing the same deeds without worry, without agitation, not looking around, worrying about what other people think about me or if I'm the most immaculate host. Because see, if we don't understand what Jesus says, let's take housewives for a moment. It destroys any sense of peace in the home because we are in constant agitation. It negates hospitality because the only way we can invite someone over is if we are perceived as an immaculate host. So if I can't make the perfect meal and have the home immaculate, and I'm not advocating a slovenly home, but what I am saying is we set up this perfection standard that we've got to meet because it's all about us and how we're perceived, and therefore we can't be spontaneously generous. We can't open our hearts in our homes because it's all about how we're viewed. And we've still got the focus on the wrong place, right? So you can get all the organizational gizmos you want, and it's not going to help because our heart is still focused on ourselves. We're not listening. You know, Jesus, how do you want to use me today? Remember, to be a neighbor. Not to be a sterling example of a perfectionist, not to impress everyone as an immaculate host. Do you see that? That's a very different kind of thing than what Jesus is saying here. Now, this applies to us all. I mean, the Lord really convicted me. I think it was a week and a half ago or so. I was driving with one of my sons to a soccer game. And I was thinking of all the things I needed to be doing. You know, there's this visit and this project and this person I need to get with and all these serious needs. And I'm thinking, I'm just driving to a soccer game. I don't have time for this. You know, and at that time, we had turned on the latest Stephen Curtis Chapman CD, and we were listening to that, and there's a song about the miracle of the moment, you know, opening our eyes to what God is doing right now and not missing that. And it was like the Lord just grabbed a hold of my heart. He was speaking directly to me, and it's like, Hubbard, you are insane. You are driving with your son who is growing up very, very quickly, and you are missing that because you're thinking about 100 other things you need to be doing. Wake up! So the message isn't just don't do anything. That's not the message of the passage. But listen to what Christ wants to speak to you and then be a conduit of passing that on to others, whatever you're doing. Whether it's very mundane, like dishes or soccer or whatever, turn those opportunities into golden opportunities to share his love, to enjoy his blessings, and to be a conduit of his kindness to others. There's a big message in this passage to pastors and to teachers. Richard Baxter, in his classic book, The Reformed Pastor, writes, "We can starve while we prepare food for others." We can starve while we prepare food for others. He goes on and gives two illustrations of this in the next page. He says, "Many a tailor can go in rags while making costly clothes for others. Many a cook can scarcely lick his fingers when he has prepared the most sumptuous dishes for others to eat." It is possible as a Sunday school teacher, as a kids stuff worker, as a life ed teacher, as a shepherding group teacher, as an elder, as a pastor, it is possible to try to prepare meals for others and starve yourself. If we are more interested in preparing a lesson or a sermon than we are in listening to the message that God has for us and then passing it on. And that is why I've shared many times in our team training class my life preaching verse that the Lord continually brings me back to almost on a weekly basis, Jeremiah 23, 21, and 22. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doing. The point there is the standing in his counsel, the listening to his voice. And that's one of the reasons I believe this passage is significant on an anniversary service at North Hills. Some of you may say, well, why are we talking about this on a 16th anniversary? Well, partly because this is where we are in our study of Luke. But we believe God has sovereignly orchestrated that because, believe it or not, when Martin Luther was talking about the priority of preaching, one of the passages he turned to was this. Mary heard his word. As churches, it's very easy for us to get caught up in a buzz of activity and to evaluate church based on 100 different things. And people today, frankly, aren't really impressed with teaching and preaching, right? There's a zillion other things we should do if we want a good church, an exciting church. But one of the things that has characterized North Hills Community Church, and one of the things we will keep coming back to, and is a passion of the elders and the people, all the people, is the priority of teaching and preaching the Word of Christ. Because if we get caught up in all sorts of other things or view them as in contrast to teaching, we will go astray. We will go astray. Now, it is true, as we emphasized last week, we must feed the hungry. We must minister to the homeless and the orphans and the hurting. And we want to be a place at North Hills Community Church where people are met right where they are in the midst of their mess, and they're ministered with compassion and love. But that never can be set against teaching the truth, preaching the word. We never want to compromise the teaching and preaching in order to do these loving things, as if they stand against each other. That's not the point of the passage. The love and the compassion, the serving flows from the teaching. And the teaching and the listening to Christ fuels the service. I talk to pastors all the time who are burnt out, very discouraged in ministry. And as I look back to just about 16 years of being at North Hills Community Church, I really believe one of the reasons many of us are more excited today than even at the beginning of the church is because of this priority. We live in an atmosphere here at North Hills that places a huge priority on listening. And so there is a constant refreshment and refueling going on as the Word of God is taught, both privately and publicly. As we listen to His voice, we are constantly refreshed and we're not running on empty. And that fuels us to be able to run the race with endurance because we're listening. And we need to check each other to make sure that continues. Because the minute our ears grow stale, and we think we've heard it all, or we know it all, or we've lost that zeal. I was talking to a pastor who was at a conference here a couple weeks ago, week and a half ago, the Ken Hughes conference. He was talking about a retired pastor here in town who still attends the church he served at for many years. And so this younger pastor was sitting in the service listening to the message, and he happened to catch on the corner of his eye this retired pastor sitting over there writing notes. This guy's in his 80s, I think. He's writing notes, and he catches his eye, and he looks over at the younger pastor, and he goes, "Isn't this great?" And he keeps writing. And the younger pastor said, he's a youth pastor in a church on the other side of town, said, "I was so blessed thinking, when I'm 80, am I going to be that zealous about hearing the word of God? With a joy like a baby saying, 'Feed me, teach me, I want to change, show me, convict me.'" I mean, that's what God uses to fuel revival and transformation and all the acts of kindness that change a community and a home and a church, is a hunger for His truth. We can never lose that. And when we do, we need to shut the doors, no matter what else is happening here. There's a message to families. A beautiful picture of how quickly we can be frustrated with one another, and yet how differently we are wired. Mary naturally sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha naturally started serving in some way. We assume it was preparing food. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It doesn't have to be a point of frustration. Now, sure, Martha at times may have to go to Mary and say, hey, could you help me out a little bit? But the problem that Jesus is addressing is the attitude. We need to check our attitudes. When we look around North Hills Community Church, we see a beautiful kaleidoscope of giftings. They are so varied. Some gifts are used in unseen ways, in quiet ways. Others are more visible. Some are more active. Others are less active. Can we praise God for the grace that is in another family member or another church member, even if it's not the same gift we have? But many of us are like Martha. We're over here working, and we're looking around saying, why isn't everybody working the same way I'm working? Why isn't everybody doing what I'm doing? Come on, if they're really spiritual, they're going to be just like me. And we miss. We miss the beauty and the variety of God's calling. Now, this is not advocating apathy or passivity. If someone's doing nothing and they're not using their gifts, sure, we may need to, in humility and love, confront them. But our giftings vary. And we've got to guard ourselves against the bitterness that comes from resenting the way God uses other people differently than He uses us. Finally, there's an application to our church in general, and I think we should read it from Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus, we'll put it up on the screen, when Jesus confronted the church at Ephesus, He commended them for their good deeds. They were a serving community. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Praise God, people at Ephesus, you've worked hard, but something's changed. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. I mean, I receive that word as a challenge to us as a church that is so faithful. When I look out at you people, I think of people who sacrificially love, both in their giving and their serving. It makes an impact in this whole community and around the world, and I praise God for that. But we need to listen to the words of Christ and to say, hey, whatever we do service-wise, we never want to lose that first love. And whatever that first love means, part of that is listening, is keeping that tender, open ear to the voice of Christ. Because Jesus says, he that has my commandments, my words, and keeps them, He it is who loves me. If you love Him, you love to listen to His voice. If you say, I love Jesus, I just don't like His word. That doesn't make any sense. So let's receive this message, this even rebuke, loving rebuke that Jesus gave to Martha as a word to us and an opportunity for us to say, Jesus, give me a passion for your word, a hunger for your word. I mean, let's pray that right now together. Lord, please, please incline our hearts toward your words. Forgive us for the anxiety that so dominates our minds and our hearts. Help us, Lord, even in our daily lives as we drive places and as we work diligently, as we have opportunity to feast on your word, whether through sermons or through scripture memory, whether through pausing a moment in the middle of a busy day to thank you and to listen. Lord, may we be a church that is not just deed-oriented in and of itself, but our deeds flow from hearing and receiving your kindness. So please, incline our hearts to your testimonies. Open our eyes so that we may see wondrous things from your law. Unite our hearts to fear your name, and then satisfy us with your steadfast love. And then, Lord, when you send us out of here into this hurt-filled community and world, we will have something to share. And we will be bright lights for your glory. And Lord, now as we respond to your word, we pray that we would be sincere in spirit and truth, responding with our hearts, our lives, our resources, our words. Have it all, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.